Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Morning, church. Welcome back. Always wanted to say this. Good morning. Well done for being at church on time. A first time for many of you, I'm sure. Now, as I left this morning, Chrissy said to me, she said, "Go well." And then she said, "Be good." And then she said, "Be yourself." And I'm thinking, now, how can I be myself and be good at the same time? I trust many of you are enjoying watching this in bed with coffee, slouching in your home clothes or whatever the case is. Thanks for joining us at Church Online. Now, before we start, we're trialing a bit of new technology this morning. For those who are watching through their smart TVs, now just raise your hand if you're watching through your smart TVs. Thank you. I see that hand. That's good. Now, there is a background app that runs in your television, which I'm sure many of you didn't know. That background app allows us to log in and see you from here. Obviously, for privacy reasons, we won't have it on, but I want to see if it's working this morning. Now, Mike, can you turn that app on? Thank you. Yep. Let me just have a look on my phone. Ah, yes. There's John and Ann Dennehy. John, drinking coffee as normal. Let's just go over to the Moulton household. Craig, not a good look, mate. Not a good look. Second bit of technology that we are also trialing is face recognition. Now, face recognition is just like this. We can see you as much as you can see us. But our face recognition is set up that if your eyes close, we know about it. And just as much as the YouTube bell rings, this is going to ring and let us know. In fact, I heard of one person last week who was snuggled up in their onesie. They had their hood over their head, supposedly listening to their phone. The person that told me said it was the snoring that gave them away. Now, I'm not going to dob that person in, but that person just sent me a text and said that they were sitting down with an egg and bacon muffin right now. At least you're up and watching television. Now, before I get into the message this morning, I want to acknowledge and thank the amazing team we have working through the LMC group. You know, they are responding to the ever-changing world that we live in an amazing way at the moment. And up at Oxley Christian College, Doug and his team are working hard to be ready to cater for students for our online learning at the start of term. And Doug and all of the teachers that are there, we really want to thank you for just the way that you are serving your community, serving us and being a part of what God is doing. Down at Oxley Kids, Kim and her team continue to operate yet, but in a smaller number. They are servicing the need of those parents that have to work or are working to serve us. And so, Kim and your team, I thank you for that. Obviously, the stadium's closed. And then at here at church, well, you're already witnessing and enjoying some of the great things. And if you didn't watch it, go back and watch YouTube and see Frontline Youth on Friday night. Kim and, Nick and Matt did a fantastic job, as well as those that were involved in it. Andy and the church team are really being creative here. They are ramping up in many, many ways to provide for us church online and church in the home in so many different ways. So watch this space. We hope that we can continue to provide, particularly for the kids. Pastor Pete and Narelle are doing some stuff at the moment that we'll be able to stream into your homes just to help those kids that might be bored. As Andy has already said, please reach out to us if we can assist you in any way, large or small. In the coming weeks, I want to share a sermon that God has placed in my heart about how we can work together as a community to help shoulder each other's burdens. But in the meantime, you know that we're here to help. And as Andy said, it's not about tithes and offerings. It's about us being able to serve you. And your tithes are part of the work of that ministry. As I was preparing this morning, I was reflecting on how timely the last 2 years' series have been in preparing us for the times that we're in right now. 2018, we talked about building strong foundations. We saw that Jesus is our cornerstone. In fact, we sung that this morning. He's our reference point. He's immovable. Everything is founded on Jesus. In fact, the first sermon in the series, I spoke on building your house upon the rock. And if you remember, it was the same message, the same storm, the same everything except for the foundation. Let's continue to remember that Jesus is our rock. Jesus is our sure foundation in the middle of this storm that we're in right now. And then last year, we spoke about Jesus is. And if you see over on the board, over at that screen, that one there, you remember that we gave out these bookmarks. And we spent the whole year talking about Jesus is. You know, this bookmark would be a great thing for you to grab again and to start to pray through during your devotions each day. You know, when I was back in Bible college, Pastor Oxley taught us how to do what we call pray reading. And it was grabbing a scripture or grabbing a thought and just praying into it. And I want to pray into one of these right now. Let me talk about Jesus is our provider. Let's pray about that. Father, I just thank you that Jesus is our provider, that you are our provider, that you say that you will meet every need. And God, I thank you that we shall not be in want just as much as Psalm 23 says, because you are our shepherd. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would just provide each person's need even now. Not their greed, but their need as they have it right now in Jesus' name. Now, that's how easy it is. Grab your Jesus Is card and start to pray through all the names. Start to lift up the name of Jesus, even as we did last year. Now, let's get on with this morning's message, which is a follow-on from the last two great messages that Nick and Andy spoke. Nick spoke on casting all your cares, and I know that she's going to go on with that passage next week. And then Andy last week spoke about what you're listening to. Dealing with fear, great messages. Again, last week you can download out of YouTube. The other one you can go to our podcast and get. This morning I have titled my message, Jesus in the Storm. There are two distinct gospel accounts about Jesus in stormy seas. One where Jesus walks on water, and the other where Jesus calms the storm. It's the latter that we're going to look at and use as our text this morning. And I'm going to read from Mark's account. However, both Matthew and Luke also write about it with some minor differences. And again, if you're going to read it or look at it later, get the three accounts and marry them all together in the harmony of the Gospels and read them all together. It's amazing how rich the three of them are. So let's turn together to Mark 4, 35 to 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray together. Father, I know that we are in uncharted territory for us as a nation, even around the world. Lord God, I know that there are many in our congregation, or most in our congregation, who have never seen major catastrophe, who have never seen world war on our shores, who have never really faced anything like we're seeing right now. And Lord God, I know that you know and knew what was already going to happen. I know, even as I've said about the two series that we've done before, that you were preparing us just as much as you're preparing our hearts right now. And so, Lord God, as we face these uncertain times, I know that you are in the storm. And I know that, as Linda said in that word of encouragement that you gave us, that you are the great I am and that we can trust in you. So I pray that this morning's message would be a message that not only touches our heart, but it would be a message that brings peace into our lives in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the mayhem, in the midst of the confusion that we might be facing right now. So God, have your way this morning. Move by your Spirit over your word, I pray in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. In the Bible, there's a major theme that we can track from Genesis through to Revelation. It's probably a theme that you've really never thought of, but it's there. It's a theme of mayhem, it's a theme of chaos, it's a theme of confusion. If we go back to Genesis 1, we're introduced to God, who created the heavens and the earth out of chaos. The Bible tells that the Spirit of God is moved across the face of the waters, and then we read that God begins to bring order into chaos. He created light, he separated the waters, he formed dry land. Once the waters were pushed back, the land emerges and life can now flourish. It goes on to tell us that he created vegetation, the seasons, the birds, the fish, and animal life. And finally, he created us, mankind. And again, the Bible says he created us in his image, male and female. Up until mankind, every time God created something on a day, he said it was good. But when God created us, mankind, at the end of that day, he said it was very good. Why very good? Because mayhem, chaos, or confusion had been replaced with order and peace. Unfortunately, that peace didn't last that long. Because Adam and Eve brought mayhem and chaos and confusion back into the world by their disobedience. Adam and Eve's disobedience is followed, just to name a few, by Cain killing Abel, Lamech bragging about the people he killed. And by the time we get to Noah's day, mayhem and chaos and confusion is rife. The only thing that God can do to bring peace back into the world is to perform an act of what I'm calling decreation. Water once again covers the earth. And then as you read through the story of Noah, you'll find after 150 days, dry land emerges and humanity has the opportunity to start again. But then, lo and behold, Ham introduces mayhem, chaos and confusion back into the world through his rebellion. And so right down to this day, we still see and have mayhem, chaos and confusion. And then another type that we see in the Bible is the word sea, as in ocean, sea. Sea is a symbol or a type for mayhem. It's a type for confusion. It's a type for chaos. The reason it is because the sea is a wild thing. It's mysterious. It's uncontrollable or untamable. Yet then we come to Revelation 21, verse 1, near the end of the book. And it says that heaven is described as a place with no sea. Or, in our type, a place with no chaos, no mayhem, no confusion, but peace. So let's go back to our text. Let's set the scene. In the preceding verses to our text, we read that Jesus had been doing a lot of preaching. He'd been teaching, he'd been healing to a congregation, to a multitude, to a large crowd, the Bible says. It says, in fact, that the multitudes came in such great numbers that they pressed Jesus. Luke tells us in his account of this same story that Jesus was tired and he was exhausted. So exhausted was he that he tells the disciples that he needs to go to the other side of the lake where he can get some rest from the multitude that were following him. Now, that was no big deal for Peter, no big deal for the others because they were fishermen. They had fished on the Sea of Galilee, or this lake, as it's sometimes called, for years. They had spent much of their upbringing there. This is where they had fed their families. This is where they employed their trade as fishermen. Their boat would have looked like this. A typical Galilean fishing boat. About 26 feet long. That's pretty long. That's half the width of a normal house block. It had the ability to be either sailed or it had the ability to be rowed. The Bible tells us that Jesus is so exhausted that when he gets onto the boat, he goes underneath in the stern. That's the back of the boat. He gets in underneath that cover that you see there and lays down immediately on a cushion and falls asleep. The disciples are well schooled in how to cross the lake. In fact, for them, it was just another night like they'd done many, many times before. They push off from the shore. They take turns in rowing across the 7 miles. Now, 7 miles is 11 kilometers. The next thing we read is a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat. So the boat was already filling. As they were sailing, a violent storm comes up, which we read from later accounts, not only in the Bible, but through history, is pretty common on the Sea of Galilee. In fact, in 1992, I was reading that there was a report of a 10-foot wave system crashing on the seas and on the shores of the city of Tiberias. That's the city just on the western side of the shores of Galilee. Remember, these men knew these seas well. They're not novices. And they realized that a storm that they're facing was a storm that could be catastrophic. They're so afraid that they wake Jesus up from his compartment under the stern. And they say to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" The Bible then tells us that Jesus awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Now remember, they had walked with him. They had watched him minister. They'd seen him do incredible miracles already. Have you still no faith? Then the passage goes on to say, they were filled with great fear. Not fear about the waves. Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Up until this point, the disciples had only recognized that Jesus was a good teacher. He was their rabbi. They know that he's the Messiah because they've already seen that. But they have not put all the pieces together. And I think that this is one of the purposes of this miracle, to open the disciples' eyes to who Jesus really was. That is, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Creator of heaven and earth. Jesus is the Son of God who was there in the beginning, who knows all things, who understands all things. Now, why this miracle is so important and why the disciples' eyes would have been open to this point is because they knew the Psalms. They've read in the Psalms, and we'll read them in a minute, that it is God who can calm the sea. I don't know whether you've ever seen it. I don't know whether you've ever read through, but there is so many passages in our Bible that are prophetic about the calming of the sea, about Jesus calming the storm. In Psalm 46, verse 1 to 3, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, through the mountains will tremble at its swelling. In Psalm 65, it says, "Who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the people?" In Psalm 89, it says, "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are? O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." And then finally, and there's more, but we'll do this as the last one. Psalm 107, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm to be still, and the waves of the sea was hushed." Mark is prompting all who read this epistle to remember who has the power to calm the sea, who has the power to push back mayhem and chaos and confusion, who has the power to bring peace into the storm and allow life to flourish. There is only one. There is only one that can do that. His name is Jesus. He's more than a rabbi. He's more than a Messiah. He is the Son of God. So there are a number of things that stand out to me in this text. Number one, Jesus is perfectly fine in letting the storm rage. Remember, he was asleep in the boat. The storm was already upon them. So therefore, if we want to take that one step further, Jesus is at perfect peace with mayhem and chaos and confusion. I'm not saying he likes it, but he's at peace with it because he knows that at any time he can calm that and bring peace back into it. The disciples' question, of course, is important. Do you not care? Do you not care that there's a storm and that we're going to sink? That should resonate with us. But of course, we know he cares. The Bible tells us for that. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He says to cast our cares upon him. He says to take no thought for tomorrow. Sufficient today is the evil thereof. And of course, as Pastor Nick preached a couple of weeks ago, that's what he wants us to do. Cast our cares on him. So the question could be, do you not care about my sickness? Do you not care about the violence in the world? Do you not care about my marriage breakdown? Do you not care that I've lost my job this week? We could go on and on and on with a lot of cares. Of course he cares. But then we look at things in the eyes of the storm rather than looking at things through the eyes of Jesus, the Son of God. How many times have you prayed for God to calm the storm in your life? Yet how many times have you thought that he's never heard you because the mayhem and the confusion and the chaos still reign? In our text, Jesus calms the storm. He does. He calms the storm. In fact, the Bible says he rebuked the storm. He rebuked the wind and the waves. But then he also rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith. What is Jesus trying to teach them? What is Jesus trying to teach us? First thing is that Jesus was in the boat. Jesus was in that same storm. Jesus is in our boat right now, whatever that might look like. He is in the boat right now. The disciples had yet to realize who Jesus really was. For us, we must see Jesus for who he is, the Son of God, the Creator of all. There was no need to fear because the master of the tempest was in the boat. And so for us today, whatever it is that we're going through, now you might be watching us and you've never been to our church before. In fact, you might not even know Jesus yourself. That doesn't matter. Jesus is in the middle of your storm. Jesus is there with you. And you don't have anything to fear. Remember Andy's sermon last week. Watch it again if you want. What are you listening to? Or what you're listening to? Now, it's important to say that God doesn't care that we ask him to take away the storm. That's not a negative. That's not you having unbelief. That's just a natural thing. And he tells us to do it. In fact, he wants us to come to him with our needs, as I've said already. The caveat to that is, though, that God also requires us that having come to him, we trust him enough to let our faith in him overcome our fears if the storm doesn't come. In the parable of the soils, which, believe it or not, Jesus had just finished preaching to his disciples or to the multitudes before they went across the sea, he says that he talked about the rocky ground where one hears God's truth and their faith brings life. But then when problems come, their faith isn't deep enough to survive when the problems don't go away. Or because the storm might not look as though it's subsiding, don't let that take away your faith or your trust or your confidence. As Jesus says to his disciples, they had little faith. Big faith knows that there is going to be chaos in the world. In fact, the Bible tells us that. Beware of the signs and the times. Another sermon for another day. Big faith knows that God controls the chaos. Big faith has found peace being with Jesus in the midst of mayhem and chaos and confusion. Big faith knows that no matter how big the storm, nothing can swallow the ship where the master of the ocean, the master of the earth, the master of the skies sleeps. Think about that. Jesus was in the boat. There was no way that anything that that storm could bring to that boat was going to do anything to Jesus. Remember, Jesus may not always calm the storm when we ask. But we are promising he'll be with us in the midst of the storm. We're also promised of the day when all things will be made new and there'll be no sea, no chaos, no mayhem, just peace. So in this time of chaos, in this time of confusion, in this time of mayhem, we have the opportunity to be a light in our community. And again, that's something that Andy shared. We can be a light by the way that we face the storm. We can be a light by the way we demonstrate our faith. We can be a light by the way we act on the ground. When I say act on the ground, by our actions, the Bible talks about dying to self. It says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it cannot bring forth fruit. Let's take self off the throne. Let's take our own concerns off the throne. And let's start thinking of those that are doing it tough or those that have need. You know, I wrote a couple of texts to a couple of nurses and policemen recently. And just a text of encouragement, but a text of thanks that they are on the front line serving us, knowing that they are putting their lives in danger while we are being told to stay safe in our own homes. So let's take self off the throne. Let's die to self and let's start praying and thinking of others. You know, we can demonstrate our faith by not hoarding. The Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. The measure you give it is the measure it will be measured out to you. And again, when I talk about how we can serve and support one another, I'm going to talk about how we can give out of our abundance to help others, even though it be a temptation to say, hey, I might need it in the future. And then the other thing that we can do is turn the other cheek. There's going to be plenty of people that are doing it tough that might react in ways that are not nice. Turn the other cheek and bless them. Pray for them. See if there's a way that you can help them. And then finally, we can be a witness and a light by the way we travel in peace ourselves. Remember, God is not the author of confusion. He says that I will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed on thee. Every time you start to doubt, every time you start to become worried or concerned, bring your mind back to God. Read through some of the Jesus is's again. Cast down those imaginations and bring your thoughts back into control with the Word of God. So as I close, I know some of you are facing uncertainty. And I know that there is a natural concern. But just remember that Jesus is in your boat and he will look after you. As I said also, he doesn't mind. In fact, he wants you to bring your cares to him. But then he wants you to trust him in the storm. Remember, we're all in this together. He has all worked out. And it will all work out for good in the end because that's his promise. And I know that we as a church, I know that we as Christians across this world are going to have amazing testimonies of God's miracle working power that we can share not only one with another, but those around us. And I think that we will come out at the end, and instead of saying, who is this that would calm the mighty storm or the mighty sea, we'll say, who then is this that even COVID-19 obeys him?